Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. Let's open a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the message. Our Father and our God, Father, we stand before you, Lord, as a needy people. And Lord, we are in so in need of your grace and your mercy upon our lives. And Father, I just ask that you would just bless the preaching of your word. That Lord, you would take these crumbs and just multiply them and strengthen your people. Father, we come here this morning just desiring to worship you, to hear from you, to have you change our hearts and to change our lives. And Lord, we know we cannot do this on our own, but we are totally dependent upon you and upon your Spirit. And Lord, we ask that you would just come and touch our hearts and touch our lives, that our lives would bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. This is our prayer, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I would like to begin this morning by asking you three questions. How do you fight discouragement? Or if I could put it a little stronger, how do you as a Christian fight discouragement in your life? Question number two, how do you endure when the road is long and hard? You ever taken a trip maybe down to St. Louis, and it's a five and a half hour trip to St. Louis routinely, but then you get caught in a snowstorm and all of a sudden that 5 hour trip becomes an 8.5 or 9 hour trip because of the snowstorm, and you're trying the best that you can to just keep the car on the road. And you're passing cars that have slipped off into the ditches, and the snow is coming down, and you've got both hands on the steering wheel, and there's tension there because you know that you've got to keep the car on the center road. You've got a wife and a children in the back, and so you've got this snowstorm, and it's taking you longer than you anticipated. Well, put that in a spiritual light. How do you endure the storms of life? How do you endure when the road is long and the road is hard? Question number three, how do you maintain hope in a fallen and sinful world? Charles Swindoll said this, I quote, "Listen to the news media on any given day, and you'll probably wonder, is there any hope left? Soaring energy prices, weather-related catastrophes, and you could add to that earthquakes and tsunamis, economic instability, military conflict, crime, layoffs, suicides, and on and on. And even closer to home, perhaps you struggle with hopelessness about your marriage, or hopelessness about your children, or your job, or friendships, or other things that you hold dear. We all need hope." End quote. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, just so you can see it in its context. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failing of the weak." It seems to be that there are strong Christians and weak Christians. And strong Christians seem to have an obligation. What is that? "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. When I look at verse 4, which is what I'd like to focus on this morning, for whatever was written in former days, was written for our instructions, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. When I look at verse 4, what we understand, it is through Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible, that we have instruction, teaching. It is through the Word of God, the Bible, that we have endurance. It is through the Scriptures that we have encouragement. And it's through the Bible that we have hope. And not only is it through Scriptures that we have endurance and encouragement and hope, but there is a God of encouragement and hope behind the Scriptures. And all of this is for the glory of God. I would like to begin this morning by focusing on this subject of encouragement. I know that he says that the Scriptures is given for instruction, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. But I want to begin this morning with the subject of encouragement. Here we are told that Scripture has been given to us to encourage us. Did you know in the Bible has a lot to say about spiritual depression? In Psalm 42, the psalmist writes, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" The psalmist is looking at his own life and he says, "Why am I depressed? Why am I cast down? Why is this turmoil going on in my heart?" And he's crying out to God. The Bible has a lot to say about spiritual depression. You remember Elijah? Elijah makes a challenge to the prophets of Baal. And he meets them on Mount Carmel, and he tells them to build an altar to their God, and I will build an altar to my God. And whichever God answers by fire, he's God. And so the prophets of Baal, they make their altar, and they begin to call upon their God, and nothing happens. They begin to cut themselves. They begin to dance and chant and pray and pray. And after hours go on, nothing happens. And then Elijah says, "Now it's my turn." And Elijah tells him to pour water on the altar. And then he prays, and God answers by fire and consumes the sacrifice and the altar. And then all the people say, "The Lord is God, and let's worship him." They take the prophets of Baal, and they take all 400 of them down to the river and slaughter them. A great victory for Elijah. But then he gets word that Jezebel says, "I'm going to remove Elijah's head today." And Elijah flees. And he finds himself in a cave, and he is spiritually depressed. He's down, he's sucking his thumb and saying, "Woe is me, I'm the only one left." And God says, "Elijah, get up. You're not the only one left. I have 7,000 who have not bowed to Baal. Get up." And so the point I'm trying to make is there are many passages in Scripture like the Psalms and in the lives of God's people where you see God's people being discouraged. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, suffered from spiritual depression, severe spiritual depression. You wouldn't think that about Spurgeon when you read his sermons, but he did. Now, if I was to ask you this morning, you ever get discouraged? You ever get discouraged in the Christian life? Somebody might say, well, that's a silly question. You might want to ask, is there ever a time when I'm not discouraged in the Christian life? But here's my point. Whenever we get discouraged as Christians, where do we go? How do we handle it? Paul, writing here in Romans, says, the word of God has been given to us to encourage us. And so here's the thing that's really important. Whenever you get discouraged, and whenever you get down, we need to go to the scriptures and find encouragement. Because there's going to come times in our lives when we're not going to feel really good. There's going to be times when the world is going to be whispering in our ears, it's not worth it. Let me give you some examples. Sometimes your feelings might be, being a pastor of Calvary Baptist Church isn't worth it. You might have that kind of a feeling sometimes. You might have a feeling of just chuck it, throw in the towel and just quit. It's not worth it. Now, that's not my feeling. It really is not. I praise the Lord for Calvary Baptist Church. But I'm simply saying sometimes you can feel like throwing in the towel and quitting. Being a wife and a mother isn't worth it. I've been married to this guy for 15 years, and I cook for him, and I clean for him, and I do his laundry, and I wash his socks and his underwear, and I got all these kids, and if I'd have married this other guy, oh, so-and-so, I would have had this wonderful career and traveled all over the world. Sometimes it's just not worth it to be a wife and a mother. Sometimes you're going to feel that. Sometimes you're going to feel like it's not worth it to be honest at work. You're trying the best you can to be honest, to be a person of integrity, and you watch people in the business around you cutting corners, cheating on income taxes, and there's going to be a time when you're going to feel like, you know, it's just not worth it being honest. Or maybe it's a practice of yours that you maybe get up on a Saturday and you go down to a soup kitchen. You're involved in a mission. Sometimes you're maybe going to not feel like going to the mission and cooking soup for the homeless. You're going to say, you know, they don't appreciate what we do. We get up early, we do all this cooking and cleaning, and all these homeless people come through here and they eat and we try to share the gospel with them, but they don't really care about our gospel. They just are making the rounds. They know how all these social organizations work, and this is just not worth it. So let's just quit the soup kitchen. Sometimes you're going to feel that way. Sometimes you might walk across the street to Garfield School, and you're going to read with the first graders for an hour, and you're going to be walking home from Garfield School, and that little voice in the back of your mind is going to say, it ain't worth it. You're spending an hour over there with some first grade children, teaching them how to read, and there's nothing spiritual going on there. How are you going to build a church on that? And you're not going to feel like going to Garfield School someday. It's just not worth it. Or, you know, I'm in the nursery every Sunday morning. Scott's been preaching a message on spiritual gifts, and here I am. I'm in the nursery every Sunday, rocking babies and changing diapers. This isn't worth it. Why don't I look for something more spiritual to do? Or maybe you're teaching a Sunday school class. You got fourth and fifth grade boys and girls. And every Sunday you prepare your lesson, and every Sunday you teach those fourth and fifth graders, and then there's that little voice in the back saying, they're not listening to you. They don't give a hoot about what you're teaching. They're more interested in the sweet life of Zach and Cody than what you're trying to teach them in the Bible. You're wasting your time. There's going to be times when you're not going to feel like teaching a Sunday school class. Then there's going to be times when you might say, it's not worth it staying sober. Maybe I should just go to the bars and just continue drinking. It's just not worth the struggle that I have with alcohol. Why don't I just give up? It's just not worth it. Or, you know, you're in high school and you hear all your friends talking about their boyfriends and their girlfriends and sexual activity, and sometimes you might have this feeling, it's just not worth it to keep myself sexually pure and to walk in obedience to God. Why don't I just give up and be like everybody else and fit into the society around me? All my friends are doing it. They say it's okay. Sometimes you're not going to feel like walking in obedience to the Lord. You're going to want to sell out. Or maybe you might just get up in the morning and say, I don't feel like going to church. I'm going to just stay home today. I'm not going to go to Calvary Baptist Church. That's just a little bitty church. Why don't I maybe go to Harvest? That's a big church. They got all the ministries there for you. They're all laid out. They're oiled really nice, and they're working real smooth. Why waste your time here? You understand what I'm saying? How do you handle discouragement as a Christian? When you don't feel like doing certain things, when you have the world and its wisdom whispering in your ear, it's not worth it. That is what your feelings will often say to you, and that is what the world will often say to you, just not worth it. But that is not what Scripture says. I want us to look at some passages of Scripture this morning. How do you deal with discouragement? You go to the Word of God, because Paul says the Word of God has been written to us to encourage us in the Christian faith. What Scripture do you go to for encouragement? How about Matthew 25? Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Are you wasting your time when you go to the hospital and visit people? Are you wasting your time when you go to the prison and visit people? Are you wasting your time at the soup kitchen feeding the hungry? Not according to Scripture. God says, when you've done it to the least of these, done it to me. That's where we get our encouragement. God's told us to go and minister and help people in His name. That has value. That has meaning. And then you think about Mark chapter 10. Look over at Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10, back up to verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or child or land for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands." Jesus says, you give up anything for me, you're not going to lose, you're going to gain. I remember we were down in Mexico, and there was this young 16, 17-year-old boy who had become a Christian. His family cast him out of the home and said, "You're no longer our child." He came to MITC, and he found there at MITC a family. And he said, "Now, these are my brothers and sisters. I have many brothers, many sisters. I am rich. I am wealthy." That's what Jesus is talking about. Don't be discouraged. Nobody's given up anything for me that I don't reward them 100-fold in this life. And then you remember Psalm 1. You don't have to turn to it. But Psalm 1 begins, "This is the blessed man, the one that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." But what does he do? He meditates on the word of God. And what's he like? He's like a tree that is planted, and its leaves do not wither, and everything that he does, he prospers. Here's what the word of God does for you. It strengthens you, it encourages you, and it makes you like that oak tree, that when the winds come and the storms come, you're going to stand because of the word of God and meditating upon it day and night. So how do you handle discouragement? You go to the scriptures and you find in the word of God encouragement. Do you ever feel like dirt? You've blown it. You've sinned against God. You feel like, how can I worship God? I feel so dirty and unclean. And then you go to the Psalms. Psalm 32, it says, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven." And you go to the Gospels and you understand that Jesus calls himself a friend of sinners. And you read in Romans that Christ died for the ungodly. And you find hope. You say, he died for me. A sinful person, an ungodly person. He died for me so I could be reconciled to God, be justified with God, and I can stand clean before him today. We find encouragement in Scripture. We hold on to the promises of God. "I will never leave you or forsake you. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." That's where we go when we're discouraged. Henry Martin was a young missionary to India and Arabia and Persia in the early 1800s. He left his fiancée, Linda Grenfield, behind in England in 1806, and he would never see her again because he died at the age of 31. On the boat, he fought back self-pity and discouragement with the promises of God's word. So you understand this. This is Henry Martin. He's been called by God to go to India, but he has fallen in love with this woman named Linda, and it's their desire that she would go to the mission field with him, but for now, they're just engaged. And he loves her, but he's got to get on this boat and leave her to go to India. He doesn't know it, but he will never see her again. How do you deal with that as a Christian? He says, "On the boat, I fought it back with self-pity and discouragement with the promises of God's word." Then he arrives in Calcutta in May. 2 months later, he had a devastating experience. One of the veteran missionaries preached a sermon against Henry Martin and his doctrines. He called his teaching inconsistent, extravagant, absurd. He accused him of seeking his own gratification and self-sufficiency and pride and uncharitableness. You imagine this? You get on the mission field and one of the veteran missionaries totally rips you in a public service and preaches a message against you and your doctrine. How's a young man who's just left the woman that he loves to go to the mission field, and when he arrives there, he's treated like dirt on the mission field, totally disgraced before the mission board? How could a lonely young man endure such a crushing experience? And not only endure it, but during the next 6 years, he persevered and translated the New Testament into three different languages. He writes in his journal, this is how he endured. In the multitude of my troubled thoughts, I still saw that there is a strong consolation in the hope set before us. Let men do their worst. Let me be torn to pieces and my dear Linda torn from me, and let my labor for 50 years amid scorn and never see one soul converted. Still, it will not be worse for my soul in eternity, nor worse for my soul in this time. Though the heathens rage and the English people imagine vain things, the Lord Jesus, who controls all events, is my friend, my master, my God, my all. Henry Martin fought the battle against discouragement and hopelessness with the truth of God's word. Jesus is my friend. He controls all events. I belong to him, and that's what holds me up, and that keeps me on the mission field. Because Jesus is my friend, and he's called me here, and he controls all events, and I'm holding to the promises of God's word. That's how Christians fight discouragement, with the word of God. How do we endure? How do we endure as Christians? Let me just say real quickly, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9. I want you to see the imagery here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that in a race all runners compete, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What Paul's doing here is he's given us a picture of the Christian life. And Paul pictures the Christian life here as being an Olympian. We've all probably been watching the Winter Olympics. And that's exactly the picture that Paul gives us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's saying the Christian life is like being an Olympic athlete. And so often in the scriptures, it talks about the Christian being in a race, and we're to run the race. And in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about, I fought the good fight. So now here in 1 Corinthians 9, he combines both and says, we've got a race to run and we've got a boxing match to box. And he's using this imagery of the Olympic Games. You see, the Apostle Paul was so saturated with God and who he was, he couldn't look at anything in this world without connecting it to God. And so he looks at the Olympic Games, which the people in Corinth were very familiar with. The Olympic Games began 776 years before Christ. And they continued for 1,000 years until 393 BC or AD when they quit. So everybody in Corinth is familiar with the Olympic Games. And Paul gives this picture. And what he's saying here is when you look out there and you see an Olympic athlete running, and you see him training, and you see him boxing, and when you see him disciplining himself, Paul's saying you see that at a physical level. But I want you to see it at a spiritual level. That we as Christians, we are like those Olympic athletes. We've got a race to run. And we've got to discipline ourselves. And we've got to train hard to run the prize. And when you see somebody standing on the podium with a big smile on their face with a gold medal around their neck, I want you to put that in a spiritual perspective that we're running a race to win a prize. Theirs is perishing. Ours is not going to perish, imperishable. How do we endure? We endure for the Word of God, and we realize that we've got a race to run, and we run that race with the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that strengthens us and helps us to run the race. And then he says, the Bible's given to us for instruction, for teaching. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to go back to the Gospel of John and continue our expository preaching from the Gospel of John. Why? Because we want the teaching of God's Word. Because we need to be taught God's Word. We need doctrine. We need theology. I was listening to Moody this last week, and they were talking about this ministry called Summit Ministry. It's for high school juniors and seniors. It's to prepare them for college. Because they say, you're going to take your college student from our churches and you're going to land them in the University of Illinois in the midst of all this worldly views, and how are they going to stand? Have we taught our children enough so that when they land in a college university, they understand what it means to have a Christian worldview? So that when the professor begins to talk and lecture, they'll know exactly where he's coming from. They'll be able to discern right and wrong and what's going on. They've got a whole ministry called Summit Ministries to prepare high school students for college. And folks, I think it's important for us as a church to teach our children the Word of God, to get a hold of doctrine, because someday they're going to go to college and they've got PhDs out there that are going to tell them all kinds of lies and deception and try to take our children to hell with them. And we need to have a solid foundation where our children say, I understand the truth of God. And that's not what Scripture teaches. So how do we fight discouragement? How do we endure? How do we have hope in the midst of a fallen world? We've got the Word of God. God's given us His Word to give us instruction, encouragement, and endurance. But not only that, we've got a God of encouragement. I think it's 1 Peter that says we are kept by the power of God. If you're a Christian, you're not in this alone. You've got a God who's holding you and keeping you. And you can say with Henry Martin, Jesus is my friend, and He ordains all things that come to pass in my life. And I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to hold on to His promises each and every day. When I don't feel like it, I'm going to hold to the Word of God. Let's stand and have a closing hymn.